نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور انفسنا ومن سيئات اعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له، واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله
صلى الله عليه
وسلم. يا ايها الذين امنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن الا وانتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. الحمد لله، we praise Allah, we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness. We seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no guide has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul, and created from its mate, and scattered from them through many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct, in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins, and whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a string, and every string is in the hellfire. This week, inshallah ta'ala, we want to cover those things that are from the wajibat of the salah, or those things that are compulsory to do in the salah. As our Shaykh Murad Shukri Hafidhullah, he says that we want to mention or to count those things that are compulsory in the salah, beginning with the sutra and going close or getting close to your sutra, putting the right hand over top of the left hand, prostrating on seven on the balls of your feet, on your two knees, your forehead, and your two hands, putting your hands down first when you go down for prostration or to make the sajda, to send salat and salam from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or as we say, the tashahud, and that this tashahud is compulsory, the first one and the second one, to seek refuge in Allah from four things: from the fitna of our lives and our death, and from the punishment of the grave, and to seek refuge from the punishment of the hellfire and from the dajjal, to purify our clothing and the place that we make the salah and our bodies, and to cover our awrah. The Shaykh Murad Shukri Hafidhullah, when he says those things that are compulsory from the salah, as we were looking before, it means those affairs that if you left them out intentionally, or if you left them out mistakenly, then there's nothing that says that your salah is invalid. However, if you left them out intentionally, then you are at sin because of your disobedience to the commandment of Allah or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So these things that are compulsory, it doesn't mean that if you left them out off that your salah will be invalidated. As we had mentioned earlier, with the conditions, if you left them out, then your salah was invalidated. The first point is the point of the sutra and the hadith of Abu Dawood and others, of the authority of Abu Sa'id, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا صَلَّ أَحَدِكُمْ فَلْيُصَلِّ إِلَى سُطْرَ وَلْيَجْلِ مِنْهَا. The statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if any one of you makes salah, then I command him to make salah to the sutra and to the direction of the sutra, and I command him to get close to the sutra. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is commanding those who make the salah to get close to the sutra. And I can just inshallah ta'ala advise that there was one of my colleagues, Omar Salim from Trinidad, who translated one of the books of our Shaykh Muhammad ibn Rizq al-Farhuni hafizahullah, his book on the issue of the sutra. And I meant to bring it here to make it available for the brothers today. But whoever contacts us, East Orange, inshallah ta'ala, they can get a copy of this book that answers many of the questions related to the sutra. The Shaykh here is trying to be brief, and we're trying to cover, inshallah ta'ala, our fiqh and brief by saying to have a sutra, to make salat towards the sutra, and to be close to the sutra. The sutra is the object that's in front of you, that you must prevent anyone from going between you and your sutra when you're making salah to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wassalam, and we're not going to cover all of the hadith of the issue of the sutra, and that's why I was referring to that book, but the sutra has to be the height of a saddle, which is about this high, or like your arm length from your elbow down. And that a person has to have the sutra in front of him when he makes the salat, and he must prevent anyone from going between him and the sutra when he makes the salat, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam has commanded us. And this is how we see the people either using the poles in the masjid, or the walls in the masjid, or the body of the people sitting down. All of this can be used as a sutra when the person is making the salat. As far as the people throwing keys in front of them, throwing their pencil down in front of them, or their kufi down in front of them, then this isn't a sutra, as the sutra has to have the height that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has showed us in the hadith that are authentically reported to him, that it has to be maybe from this height of the elbow to the hand, at least that high. Only in cases of necessity, when you're fearing Allah as much as you can and you use some keys or pencil or kufi or whatever, this is fearing Allah as best you can. This is not taking the sutra. This is fearing Allah as best you can, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had described for us what the sutra was. The Shaykh wanted to make the point that this sutra is wajib. And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam commanded us to have the sutra and to be close to it when we make the salah. Now it becomes compulsory on the people to know what the sutra is and the size of it and so on and so forth, as it's compulsory on us to learn what is compulsory to us. Once we know something is compulsory, now we have to learn all about that thing. The next point that the Shaykh he brings is placing the right hand over the left hand, or as he says, exactly the left hand under the right hand when you make the salah. And this is from the hadith of al-Bukhari on the authority of Sahl ibn Sa'd radiallahu anhu, قال كان الناس يؤمرون أن يضع الرجل اليد اليمنى على ذراعه اليسرى في الصلاة. Sahl ibn Sa'd radiallahu anhu, he said that the people were commanded. And when the companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says the people were commanded, meaning the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded the people, that when a man is in the salah, that he places his right hand over his left forearm in the salah. So this hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or this hadith, or this narration of Sahl ibn Sa'd, shows that they were commanded, meaning they were commanded by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to put their right hand over their left hand in the salah. And this commandment shows that it's compulsory. And all of these things that we said are compulsory in the salah is because they all have commandments from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Before the question comes up, and the question often comes up that the right hand over the left hand in the salat is on a person's chest. It's on a person's chest, as from the authentic hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I bought a book also, and this book has been translated into English, Sifat al-Salat al-Nabi, or the Prophet's prayer described by Muhammad Nasir al-Din al-Albani, and it has all of the authentic narrations on how to perform the salat like the Prophet did sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I would recommend that everybody purchase this book to have it in his library, so that anytime he wants to know of some evidence on how to perform the salah properly, he can go to that book that has all of the evidence on how to perform the salah like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. There is a point that I wanted to make, and that's this point, that the chest is this area from below the neck down to the navel, to your belly button. That area is all the chest area. And some of the people are nitpicking by saying this is your chest and not right there is your chest. It has to be this and that. Anywhere from below your neck to your navel to above that, that's the chest area. And anybody who places their hands anywhere in this area, inshallah ta'ala, it's all correct, as this is the understanding of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he says to place the hands on the sadr, and all of this is considered the sadr, or as some of the people translated, the chest, and maybe even better, the torso area. All of it's okay. As far as the hadith that says from the belly button down, then these hadiths have not been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and Allah knows better. In the salah, as well as in every aspect of worship, there's no difference between the men and the women, except where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that this is particular for the women. Otherwise, everything in Islam is for the men and the women, except where something excludes the women from that thing. Then the Shaykh, he goes on to mention prostrating on seven bones. From the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أُمِرْتُ وَنْ أَسْكُدَ عَلَى سَبَعَةِ أَعْظُمْ. From this hadith, and then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from this hadith of Al-Bukhari, a Muslim, and then he explained, as he mentioned, from the two balls of his feet on your toes, like on your two knees, on your two hands, and then on your forehead, and he motioned to his nose, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, showing that your nose and your forehead are all from the same bone. Mm. And maybe if you look at a skeleton, you can see that your nose bone and your forehead is all the same bone. And these are the seven points, even though it seems like it's eight when you count your forehead and your nose, but it's one bone. So the forehead and the nose is one, the two hands, that's three, the two knees, five, and then the two feet, seven, and these are compulsory for us to prostrate on them. And the people have to be mindful when they prostrate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this is the way that you prostrate to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that, I have been commanded, meaning Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has commanded him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to prostrate on these seven bones. Then the Shaykh mentions putting down your hands first before your knees when you prostrate. And this is from the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and it's authentically collected by the Ashab al-Sunan. And the Ashab al-Sunan are Abu Dawood and al-Tirmidhi and al-Nasa'i and Ibn Majah, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا سَجَدَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلَا يَبْرَكُ كما يبرق البعير وليضع يديه قبل ركبتيه.
And this authentic hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, if one of you prostrates, then do not prostrate like the camel prostrates. Mm-hmm. But place your hands down before your knees. But I command you to place your hands down before your knees. So from this hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we see that it's compulsory to place your hands down first before your knees when you prostrate. Imam al-Tahawi in his book Mushkil al-Athar, he brings this hadith, and this is amongst the hadith that some of the people think is a contradiction. As the Prophet ﷺ says, don't prostrate like the camel, but place your hands down before your knees. They say the camel, when he goes down, he puts his knees down first. And the ulama, they explain that that the camel, they were trying to explain the knees and the hands of the camel being the front and then the back. Don't count the camel's feet as his hands, but that you're counting like, and this is my best way I can describe it, you're counting his four knees or four, the joints in the front as the hands, and then the joints in the back as the knees. I don't know the best way to kind of explain. You see, when he got four, he's all four. The ones in the front, you're going to call those the hands. And in the back, you're going to call those the knees. The feet from the back and the feet from the front, you're not going to call those the hands or the knees. You're looking at the joints in the front and then the joints in the back. And then the camel, he goes down with those first and then those second in the back. And some people are saying that as his feet, his hands are already there, and that when he goes to his knee, this is his knee first. And that there was a contradiction in the hadith as it says, put the knees down first. Don't go down like the camel, but put your hands before your knees. They're saying that maybe one of the narrators had made a mistake by saying that he should have said, don't prostrate like the camel, but put your knees down before your hands, as the camel's hands is down first before his knees. At any rate, the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, is authentic and it's clear, and it says, and I command you to place your hands down before your knees. That means when you're standing up after you come up from rukur, then when you go down to prostrate, don't go down with your knees first and then put your hands, but to go down with your hands first and then your knees after your hands are on the ground. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained in this hadith, and the other hadith that say put your knees down first has not been authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Allah knows best. Then the Shaykh, he goes on to say, to make the tashahud or the tahiyyah or the salat in the salams on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we see this from the hadith of Sahih Muslim on the authority of Abu Mas'ud, who said, Atana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa nahnu fi majlisi Sa'd ibn Ubadah. فقال له بشير بن سعد أمرنا الله أن نصلي عليك فكيف نصلي عليك فذكر الحديث. And this hadith of Sahih Muslim, Abu Mas'ud رضي الله عنه, he said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم came to us, and we were sitting in a gathering with Sa'd ibn Ubadah. And Bashir ibn Sa'd, he said to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah has commanded us to send the salah on you, or peace and blessings, or the praise of Allah and the peace of Allah be upon you. But how do we send the salah and the salam on you? Until the end of this hadith. This hadith shows that it's compulsory to send the salah and the salams on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as it says, Allah has commanded us. And if Allah commands us to do something, then that thing is compulsory. So the Shaykh, firstly, he wanted to establish the point that it's compulsory in the Salah to send the Salah and the Salams on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And then the Shaykh goes on to show that in this tashahhud, that it is compulsory when we send the Salah and Salams on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be on the first tashahhud and in the second tashahhud, as we see from this hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud from Imam al-Dar al-Qutni and al-Bayhaqi, and it's authentic, where he says, كُنَّا نَقُولُ قَبْلَ أَنْ يُفْرَضَ عَلَيْنَا التَّشَهُدُ, to the end of this hadith. This statement of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, that we used to say before the tashahhud was compulsory upon us. Here, this statement to the end of the hadith. Here the Shaykh is just using this hadith, this part of the hadith, to make the point to us that the tashahhud was compulsory. That this tashahhud was compulsory, and that this statement before the tashahhud became compulsory, there is no separation in this hadith between the first tashahhud and the second tashahhud. But it says when the tashahhud became compulsory on us, or we used to say when the tashahhud became compulsory on us. So this shows that the first tashahhud and the second tashahhud is compulsory, and this is the position of some of the ulama like Imam Ahmed and some others, and this position is correct, that there's no difference between the first tashahhud and the second tashahhud, that both of them are compulsory. And whoever wants to refer to the book that we had mentioned early, Sifat al-Salat al-Nabi, or the Prophet's Prayer described by Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani, then they can find all of the evidences in there and the different narrations to show that the tashahhud from at-tahiyyatu lillahi wa salawatu all the way to Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad to the end of that, and the dua after that, that all of that's compulsory on the first tashahhud and the second tashahhud. Meaning, like if you're making Dhuhr or Asr or Maghrib or Isha, when you make the first tashahhud, you're going to sit down at Tahiyyatu. You're also going to say Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad, and then to make a dua after that. This is in the first tashahhud and then in the last tashahhud. And there's no difference between the two tashahhuds, that both of them are the same and that both of them are compulsory in the Salat, as we see from these hadiths. And whoever wants more of an explanation can refer to that book, the Prophet's Prayer described. The Shaykh, Hafizahullah Murad Shukri, he adds that it's compulsory to seek refuge in Allah from these four things that were mentioned in the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا فَرَغَ أَحَدِكُمْ مِنَ التَّشَهُدِ الْأَخِيرِ فَلْيَتَعَوَّذْ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ أَرْبَعٍ مِنْ عَذَابِ جَهَنَّمْ وَمِنْ عَذَابِ الْقَبْرِ وَمِنْ فِتْنَةِ الْمَحْيَى وَالْمَمَاتِ وَمِنْ شَرِّ الْمَسِيحَ الدَّجَّالِ. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that when any one of you finishes with the last tashahhud, then I command him to seek refuge in Allah from four: from the punishment of Jahannam, from the punishment of the grave, from the fitna of this life and death, and from the evil of the Masih al-Dajjal. So here the Shaykh Murad Shukri Hafizahullah is showing that it's compulsory and the last tashahhud to seek refuge in Allah from these four things: from the punishment of Jahannam, the punishment of the grave, from the fitna of life and death, and from the evil of the Masih al-Dajjal, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam had explained in this hadith. Then the Shaykh, he goes on to say, it's compulsory to clean your clothing, to have your clothing purified. And he uses the ayah that from Surah Al-Mudaththir that the ulama use, and this is Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala's statement, وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ, and as for your clothing, then purify it. And also from the hadith collected by Abu Dawood, and it's authentic. أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم صلى فخلع نعليه فخلع الناس نعالهم فلما انصرف قال لهم لما خلعتم قالوا رأيناك خلعت فخلعنا فقال إن جبريل أتاني فأخبرني أن بهما خبثا أو خبثا فإذا جاء أحدكم المسجد فليقلب نعليه ولينظر فيهما فإن رأى خبثا فليمسح بالأرض وليصلي فيهما. And this hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri رضي الله عنه from Abu Dawood, it's authentic. He said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم made salah. And then during the salah, he took off his two shoes or his two sandals صلى الله عليه وسلم. Then the people took off their sandals or their shoes. So when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam finished the salah, he said, why did you take off your shoes? So they said, we saw you take theirs off, so we took ours off. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, indeed Jibreel came to me. And he informed me that I had something filthy on my shoes, and this is why I took them off. So if any one of you comes to the masjid, then he should look at the bottom of his shoes, turn his shoes upside down, and look at the bottom of it. And if he sees anything filthy on it, then he should wipe it on the ground to wipe it off, and then to make salat in those two shoes or in those two sandals. From this hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we see the commandment to wipe off anything filthy if you have them on your shoes. And this shows that our clothing all the way down to our shoes must be pure from anything that's filthy or anything that's najis, as we see in this commandment of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We also see from this hadith the point that we were establishing in the beginning when we were mentioning those things that are compulsory from the salat, but that if you left them out intentionally or unintentionally, that it doesn't invalidate your salah. That it doesn't invalidate your salah if you left these things out intentionally or unintentionally. As here, the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was in the salah, and he was making the salah, and there was something filthy on his shoes when he was making the salah. When Jibreel came to him, Jibreel didn't inform him to break your salah, as that salah was invalid, as you are making salat with something filthy on your shoes. But what Jibreel alayhi salam commanded the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu salam to take off his shoes. And this shows that if someone unintentionally left out one of these things that are compulsory, that it doesn't break his salat. This hadith is clearly to show that if somebody did it unintentionally, that it doesn't break his salah or invalidate his salah. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam just shows us in this hadith that it's just upon you to make sure that you look at the bottom of your shoes and to make sure nothing is on them, and then if it is, to wipe it off, and then to make salah in your shoes or in your sandals or whatever. So at any rate, we see from this point that it is compulsory to have our clothing clean, and our shoes is also a part of that when we make the salah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Next point that the Shaykh mentions is that we must cover our awra in the salah, and he uses the hadith of the people of the Sunan, and it's authentic, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, احفظ عورتك إلا من زوجتك أو ما ملكت يمينك. Guard your awra except in the presence of your wife or your right hand possession or your war captive. And this hadith from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shows that everyone must cover his awra, and the ulama of Islam, they bring this hadith and they use it to show that in the salah we must have our awra covered.
And there are hadith pertaining to this issue of the awrah. And we just wanted to mention the point that it is compulsory to cover the awrah. And the awrah of the women is her whole body except her face and her hands. And for the men, the awrah is between their navels and their knees. And the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, in authentic hadith, and you can refer back to the Prophet's prayer described by Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani, commanded the men that they also must wear an upper garment when they make the salah. That it's not just sufficient for the man just to cover from the navel to his knee when he makes salah to Allah Ta'ala. If we just look at this hadith, cover your awrah, then it seems as if it's permissible to make salah with no shirt on, just have your knees to your navel covered. However, that we don't work by one hadith in opposition to the rest of the hadith, but we work by all of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there's authentic hadith where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commands the men to have on a top piece of clothing when they make their salat, and they can refer to that book for the hadith in that issue.
Meaning that they can't have any tank top t-shirts.
The brother says, does that mean they can't have any tank top t-shirts?
No.
The hadith, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, when the Prophet sallallahu is saying, don't let them make salah except that they have something over their shoulders. Something over their shoulders means that they have on an upper garment. And some people say the tank top isn't covering your shoulders, so therefore it's not sufficient. The issue isn't that your shoulder is covered, the issue is that you have on an upper garment. And that's why I didn't translate the exact wording. As the Prophet ﷺ said, something over your shoulder. Because some people might understand, he can take a hand towel, wrap it behind his neck, it covers both of his shoulders, the rest of his body is open, and he says, see, the Prophet ﷺ said, put something over your shoulder. We understand the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the correct understanding, and this is that a person has an upper garment over him, covering him. As in those days, they used to either wear the qamis, like many of the Muslims wear today, or they used to wear what is called the rida. The rida is for people when they make hajj, you know, the upper garment that you wear when you're in the state of ihram. The people used to wear this. This is like a big towel. You put it over you, it kind of covers your whole upper body like that. So this is what is meant from the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah knows best, to cover your shoulder means to have an upper garment on to cover your body. And the people should remember this when they make the salah, that you are making the salah to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and that you are directing your salah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that your salah is for your benefit. So look at how you make your salah. People come into the masjid, or they make the salah in their dirty work clothes, or that people just have on these little shorts or tank tops or whatever, and they are addressing their Lord tabaraka wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to wear our finest clothing or our best clothing when we make our salah, as Allah says, خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ from Surah Al-A'raf. Wear your good clothing at every place of salah, or at every time that you make salah, as the ulama explained this ayah. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding the people to wear something okay. And we said to the people that if they've been tested with wearing shorts and a tank top and this type of dress of the kufar that the Muslim should leave off anyway, if the people are still in sin and disobedience to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by imitating the kafir in their normal dress, at least they should come to a little more obedience when it comes to their salah. And we already recommended the people that if they are mechanics or carpenters or repainers or whatever, that they carry a thobe with them, that at the time of salah they can put the thobe over top of their work clothes so that they have something clean on when they make salah, and that their awrah is covered properly. Or the people who want to imitate the kuffar during the daytime, at least when it comes to the time for the salah, you should just carry in a bag, a thobe or something to put, or a qamis, or something that's going to cover your awrah properly so that you can have your salah accepted to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. Is there anybody pleased with making salah and not making salah at the same time? As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said to the Musi of Salah, he told a man when he came and made the Salah and came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, As-salamu alaykum ya Rasulullah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you didn't make Salah, go back and make Salah. Alright, so him he took it, yeah, I'm making Salah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you didn't make Salah, go back and make Salah. And his problem was that he was bouncing in the ruku' and the sujood and not being settled in each position properly. Okay, this is the same thing if you don't cover your awrah. Brother come to the masjid, he got on shorts and a tank top. Allahu Akbar. It seems like he's making salah. He ain't making salah. Or the sisters, they don't understand that it's compulsory on them to wear a jilbab. So they don't have on a jilbab. They have on the short or dress or whatever. They call it modesty. And there's no ayah or no hadith that tells that the Muslim woman's dress is modesty, but the Muslim woman's dress is covering her whole body except her hands and her face.
Just a minute.
The women, maybe their dress is kind of short, maybe down to her calf area, and her feet and her lower leg is out. She's look like she's making salah, she's not making salah. Your awrah have to be covered, meaning these women, they have to cover their whole body except their face and their hands when they make the salah, otherwise they're going through the motions and they might die on other than the religion of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. As Hudhayfa in the hadith of al-Bukhari, he told a man who wasn't completing his ruku' and his sujood, I fear you may die on other than the fitrah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or on other than the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or in other narrations, or other than the religion of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And nobody should chance their deen that much by making salah in these shorts and tank tops, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows better. Yes, sir.
Say, you just came out of the shower, and you have on, like, your boxer underwear.
Yeah.
You just go on like shirt and you cover yourself with like a towel or something like that, so you won't be showing your knees. Would that be okay?
Yeah, just like the brother said, if you come out the shower for the men and you put on the towel, and the towel is one of those big, like maybe beach towels with no pictures on it, and you cover yourself up and it's covering your aura properly, and then you put a shirt on, nah, this is sufficient. And this towel is the same towel, inshallah, that you're going to wear when you make that hajj, inshallah,
inshallah.
We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for our brother to make that hajj to the house of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala.
Amen.
Let me just finish up, inshallah. So anyway, this is the summary of that which the Sheikh Murad Shukri had mentioned from those things that are compulsory for us to do when we make the salah, and that is that we place a sutra in front of us and we get close to the sutra. That we put our right hands over our left hand on our torso area. And that we prostrate on seven bones. On the forehead and the nose is included with the forehead. On the two hands, the two knees, and the two balls of our feet. That we place our hands down before our knees when we go down to prostrate. That we make the salah and the salam on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the tashahud, meaning that we go from attahiyyatu lillah all the way to Allahumma salli on both the first tashahud and the second tashahhud, as there's no difference between the first tashahhud and the second.
Mm.
It's compulsory after the last tashahhud to seek refuge in Allah from these four, from the punishment of Jahannam, from the punishment of the grave, from the fitna of the life and the death, and from the evil of the Masih al-Dajjal. It's compulsory on us to purify our clothing and the place or the area where we make the salah, and to cover our aura. This is the summary and the explanation of the evidence is from that which is compulsory for us to make the salah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Before we go on to the sunnah from the salah, if there are any questions, inshallah, pertaining to that which is compulsory, then we will handle them, inshallah, with time. Let me take the brother now.
When I'm at home making salah, right? I don't really understand like what I feel like place in between.
As a sukra. If you're at home and you're making your sunnah and salah, as the compulsory salah is made in the masjid, except if a person has an excuse, whatever direction the Qibla is, you just use a wall in your house. And this is the best thing to use if you're in the house. You just use the wall as your sutra. Or you can use your dresser, or the bed, or a chair, or the coffee table, or whatever you have in your house that has that height or above to be your sutra. This is related to what the brother is saying?
Yes.
Yes. I don't know of any difference from amongst the ulama on this issue of using a person as a sutra. What the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam had established is the height for the sutra, and we have a book, and we said that part of it, or the shortened version of it, was translated, and it handles the question of some of this. However, I have a book, alhamdulillah, written by one of my sheikhs, Muhammad ibn Rizq ibn Qarhuni. He wrote a book called The Verdicts Pertaining to the Sutra, and he brought the narrations from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba, and then the Tabi'un, on the issue of the Sutra and the statements of the ulama. And they brought athar where they used to use people as the Sutra, and where they used to use the pole of the masjid as the Sutra, and the walls as the Sutra, and what have you. And all of this is okay, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. This is in relationship to the same point. You know what we're covering is that which is compulsory in the salah. No, we said, no, we didn't say that. We said it is compulsory for the men and the women to cover their auras in the salah. And that the lady's aura is her whole body except her face and her hands. We mean that's not part of her aura.
Okay, well, I have a little problem.
If you have a problem with this issue, and really now we can't expound in that detail, but you can refer to a class that we did called the Vair. Can I just finish this for a point, and then to say, you can refer to the talk that we handled this topic in full detail called the veil, is it compulsory or not? We brought the statements of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala to show that the face and the hands aren't compulsory. We brought the statements of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to show that the face and the hands aren't compulsory for the ladies to cover. And we showed the statements of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Tabi'un, and the scholars of Hadith, and the scholars of Islam, generation after generation, up to our generation, That proves that the women do not have to cover their face and their hands. And I challenge you who's shaking your head, bring me three people or any ayah or any hadith of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that shows that the face and the hands must be covered from them. And I'll give you two of the ulama. Yes, ulama, the scholars of Islam. Yes, Akhi. Now let the brother express himself.
Thank you, brother. All praise to Allah. Okay, but you know, I'm not competing with you.
No, you can compete with me. I'm just like everybody else.
Listen to me, brother. Listen to me. All praise to Allah. What I'm saying to you, my beloved brother, is this. I read Hadith too. Allah says to Prophet Muhammad,
Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam,
O Muhammad, tell your wife to cover their faces. Now what I'm saying to you is my beloved.
Let me stop you because that's, you're lying on Allah if you say that.
Pardon?
I'm going to stop you and I have to because that's a lie on Allah. Allah says, it's not in the Quran. Allah says, Ya ayyuhan nabi, qulli azwajika wa banatika wa nisa'i mu'minin an yudnina alayhinna bijalabibihin.
No,
Allah, I'm telling you what Allah says. You're lying on Allah if you say that Allah says, I command you to cover that faces. Allah says, O Prophet, tell your wives and your daughters and the believing women to wear the jilbabs closely over them. And one of the translations, one of the people has translated, oh, their faces. This is not a part of the ayah in the Quran as the Arabic language? Yes or no? You understand the Arabic language?
If you could let me out, brother.
Yes, answer this question. If you, well, there's no need to continue. Jazakallahu khairan.
Brother, I'm not trying to
compete. Jazakallahu khairan.
What he's trying to say is that someone has translated that verse incorrectly. And that's why he asked you, did you understand the Arabic? I told you this morning the same thing. It's not in there. You find it, you want the Quran, you
look
at the Quran, and you can...
He can bring the verse right here.
Let me
just see my black bag right there. At any rate, let's continue, inshallah, and the brother can try to find an ayat that's not in the Quran. Anyway, that's ayat number 59 from Surah Al-Ahzab.
My question pertains to the woman's jilbab. If that jilbab is covering her feet area, where her feet is not exposed, it's all right for her to have no covering on her feet. Right? And then the woman being...
Mister, the lady who covers her whole body except her hands and her face, as the ulama explained, and we didn't go into any of that detail, but... except in the classes pertaining to the women, that the women wear a dress and a khimar and a jilbab. Or as some of the ulama used to say from the Sahaba on, that the women wear three garments. These three garments are sufficient to cover the lady's body. She doesn't necessarily have to have on socks to cover her feet or a lower leg, so long as she has a dress that's long enough to cover her body. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
You say that that's good, women having coming, that it's all right for them to pray without their feet being covered.
No, they can't say that, we're just explaining.
Yeah, but I'm saying, you see them all the time, they pray with their feet and it's...
Yeah, I mentioned that. Well,
you said that a person intentionally, he misses the salat or delays the salat. It's done in vanity. Am I correct? Did you say that?
No.
We
said on these points that are compulsory that we just mentioned, if anybody leaves them out intentionally or unintentionally, it doesn't invalidate a salah. Why don't we say it invalidates a salah? Because we don't say that anybody's salah is invalidated unless we have a text from the Quran and the Sunnah. And we have no text from the Quran or the Sunnah that say that these things, if left off, invalidate the salah. That we only have the statement that we have been commanded to do those things. So we say that whoever didn't do them intentionally is a sinner. And we don't say that it invalidates the salah, as we didn't have the evidence to say that it invalidates the salah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
Some points.
Yeah. Just these points for
them. Because I know it's went in Alaska.
Yeah, so those were the conditions. And those were the conditions, and then these are the what is compulsory. On the conditions, if you leave them out, then your salat is invalid. And we have the evidence that they show.
You have somebody, you use a human form, a friend. When he moves, how far can you move up to the wall, if you like a little distance, to get to a sutra?
Really, if somebody is using a person as a sutra and the person leaves, then he's okay. As he feels Allah as best he could and he took the sutra. It wasn't on him if the person won't get up or not get up. What was on him to take the sutra, he took the sutra like he was commanded and he did so. So he's safe. If the person leaves and he finds that he's still close to a wall, he could take a step or two and get closer to the wall or over to a pole or whatever. So long as he's not coming outside of the salat, meaning walking 5 feet, 10 feet, 20 feet, like that, and along those places.
What if you walk in the person can move? The person would be
either a sutra or a shoot. Is it wrong for the person who is the sutra to move or not? If the person wants to get up, he gets up. He has nothing to do with that. Unless somebody says, will you sit there until I make salat, and the person say, yeah. Okay, if he gives his word, then he should fulfill his word. But if you just happen to use somebody and he gets up, he has nothing to do with that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is blessed.
I want to make sure if I'm saying it correctly during this session. Salamu ala nabi, as opposed to assalamu alayka ayyuha nabi, which I'm correct. That's the present tense as opposed to the past tense.
He asks the question. When you make the tashahhud, what do you say?
Say, Tahiyyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibatu assalamu alayka ayyuha nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And then, but somebody else saying it wrong. And so, wa ala nabi. So I have to change the wa ala nabi.
Yeah. I didn't want to bring this as an issue, but now that the brother brought it, we'll bring it as an issue. And we can refer back to the Prophet's prayer described by Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani to look at this issue. And people have to be careful when they say something is wrong, that they understand what's going on with the issue. And some of the authentic narrations, as the narration of Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he explained that during the time of the during the life of the Messenger of Allah sallam, we used to say As-salatu alayka ayyuha nabi. We used to say that the salat is on you, O Prophet. After his death, we used to say on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And these narrations are in Sahih Bukhari. Because of this, the ulama say what is correct is to do what the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by saying As-salatu ala nabi. However, some of the ulama, they didn't understand the issue or didn't take everything into consideration, or because of other narrations and what have you, when you look back into the issue, and they give that the salat, the tashahhud that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught is no doubt As-salamu alayka. That this is what the Prophet ﷺ taught in all of the authentic narrations. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. If the person understands this issue and he follows the companions of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, who understood this deed better than anyone who came after them, then this is what is more proper. If someone did other than that, then no one said that this is amongst the affairs that invalidates a person's salah. Or that the person was in sin if he didn't do that. As here we brought what was compulsory from the salat. And here he just brought the tashahhud is compulsory, and you have the narrations of the tashahhud, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I don't know if there were any other questions related to that which is compulsory from the salat.
covering up the face. I said, what is this?
No, no. The brother was going to be the ayat or yes, asking. Is everything clear now or?
Well, I read it through the brother, like I said before. But you know, I was once upon a time just studying on the basis, and I had a very good conversation, you know, and I'm afraid that I'm about to ask Allah to pray that again, and I'm going to get in touch with the Imam. You write some over and show it to you. That's for the best of my knowledge. This is the same thing that he said this morning. No disrespect to you, brother. I respect all imams. Allah says to me, respect imams. Because Allah gives you all knowledge and understanding. I'm not trying to take anything away from you. But what I understand is that most women that I see here are fucked up. That's all I was
saying. This issue, the issue of respect is an issue, and the issue of differencing on the issue is another issue. When it comes to a differencing on this issue, everybody has the right to say something so long as he brings it back, so long as his messenger, as Allah commands us, فَنْتَنَعْزَعْتُ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. If you differ in something, then take it back to Allah and his messenger. This doesn't mean that because somebody is the imam or he's the teacher, that he has more right over somebody else. The person who has evidence from the Quran and the Sunnah, what he has is above everybody else.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay, now I want to read this is what Allah said. Now, I understand that the Arab is the word that Allah said. Tell your wives and your daughters and the women of the believers to draw their cloths, veils, all over their bodies. Okay, stream themselves completely except the eyes. Except the eyes for one eye to see the witness. Okay, now from what I gather from this, out of the English understanding, we all are supposed to follow the example of the Prophet Muhammad, the peace and blessings of Allah.
We're telling you that translation is not a translation of that ayat in Arabic, and that it is incorrect.
Well, read it to me in Arabic.
I explained it to you, and I'll say it again.
Go ahead,
O Prophet, tell your wives and your daughters and the believing women to wear their jilbabs over them. The jilbab is the outer garment. This issue of covering the face and one eye out and one eye not out, this is an issue of translation from some of the narrations. That person who made the translation, Mohsen Khan, alhamdulillah, I know him, I sat with him, and this issue was discussed. And if you ever like to, we can call him up, so he can tell you that that's not from the Quran, but that's from himself, and not from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that you can be on clarity, so that you don't go and tell the people that something is from the Quran, that's not from the Quran.
Okay. Well, my beloved brother, the last word I'm going to say to you, Allah have mercy on me.
Amen.
Amen. You got it. And just assured my life in Allah's hands, when I see most of them, put the veil covered up, and a lot of them read this verse. The verse, they go by the English, and they feel comfortable with that. So all I'm going to say, brother, I just hope most all the sisters in the world just cover their face up the way they do back in the Middle East. That's the way they do dress, where nothing is showing but their eyes. That's all I want to say. But like you were saying,
I want to say, do you want to get clarity by calling up Mohsen Khan so he can tell you himself who wrote that that's from him and not from the Quran, so that you can be on clarity? Or do you want to remain on what you're upon?
Can I ask you a question, brother?
Yes.
But I would personally like to ask you a question. Would you agree with if women was to follow the way of the English language, like he's saying, sand and cover all their faces, and I want or would you leave that at that, or would you rather go ahead and accept the Arabic?
Can I give you it? It was a talk called "The Veil Is a Compulsory or Not." There you can find what I have to say on that, inshallah ta'ala, if you want to. And if you want to find out what's it on that ayat, then we have Muslim Khan's number, and we can call him up anytime you want to verify what he wrote to you. But if you want to just be upon on what you want, then you have the opportunity to remain on that with Jazakallah
Khair. It was clear to me that it's not obligatory for women to cover their face, but for women that do, is this an innovation?
Is it an innovation that women cover their face? No.
Can I ask you a question?
Really, we're going to come to the issue of the dress code, inshallah ta'ala. And now we wanted to really deal with what is compulsory in the salat. So in those prayers that are compulsory in the salat, if there are any questions left. And we said before that this is, astaghfirullah, sometimes the reason why people don't get points down in Islam, because we keep drifting from one point to another instead of getting the points down. If we were asked after today's class what is compulsory of the salat, can we mention what is compulsory and why from the evidences from the hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam? This is the main thing that we're supposed to get down each point instead of worrying about other points. The issue of dress code is going to be an issue that's going to be dealt with inshallah ta'ala, and we want to keep everything in its proper chapter inshallah.
This is
the
yes sir.
Yes,
sir.
I practice
the force in the salah. Like, when you make your sunnah,
is that enough? That's the fight. Fatiha is going to recruit. But you need to take your place over to the issue of Fatiha isn't really just an issue of being compulsory. But there is a condition, and whoever leaves Al Fatiha intentionally, his salah is invalid. And the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, and we're going to bring this hadith and the sunan of the salat, inshallah ta'ala, where the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, added to one of the narrations, La salata liman lam yaqra' bi fatihat al kitab fasa'ida. That there is no salat for the one who doesn't read Surah Al Fatiha and something more than that. So we'll bring that narration, inshallah, and the sunan of the salat, inshallah ta'ala. Excuse me? I didn't hear the question.
The width of the sutra.
We don't have anything that says anything about the width. It's the height that's concerned.
My question is pertaining to the sutra again. Now, you said that the book has been compiled.
Yes.
Are you going to be dealing with that book, or should it just let you...
Really, this book on the sutra, we was passing it out for free.
Yeah, I passed it out to
you. You didn't get it?
I didn't get it. I gave it to you.
Anyway, whoever wants to just copy and pass it on and make it available for the brothers, they can do so. Or if somebody tries to catch up with us, inshallah, and these stars will try to make it available, inshallah, outside.
No, I was just saying that point because I think it would be worthy of mentioning that the person who is exempt from the sutra would be the person who is following the imam.
Really, we didn't want to make the issue of the sutra. The sutra is another issue. And everybody, now he knows the sutra is compulsory, he got to go learn about the sutra.
Okay.
Right now, we can't bring the whole class for sutra because we can make the whole class for sutra.
That's why I actually was going to deal with
sutra. We're not going to deal with it any more than what we dealt with. As I said before, that we wanted to just go through some points. If we stop on every point, then it's going to take a long time. And first we just wanted to at least get some general understanding of Islam. And then if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us, we can go back from the beginning and start filling in and going in more detail and more detail. But at least we just want to get some basics down. And this is why at times I'm just referring. So if somebody wants some more knowledge, anybody got a question on the sutra, it's answers. All you have to do is go get the book and read it. Instead of we trying to read the book to you right now. Yes.
Anybody that
let's wait. If somebody else is leading the salat, we're going to come to the chapter of the imam. We come to the chapter of the imam, then we're going to deal with somebody else leading the salat. And really the issue is, you know, astaghfirullah, and I almost kind of get tired, you know, I don't want anybody to feel offended. But the issue is, what was covered, if we got it down, then there's no more questions. Yeah. I got that down, alhamdulillah, let's move on. And then when we cover the issue of somebody's question, and it's not clear after the class, then he can question, or we wait till we just open up the floor and just say if there's any questions, then somebody can ask a question. Because a lot of times, unfortunately, you see that the class is given, and then the people have questions, and then if I question them on the class, then they can't answer any of the questions. So really the issue is, let's just get down a little that we can get down, and don't worry about stuff. Because really, really, we already guilty from the stuff we already know about Islam that we're not practicing to even be worrying about something else. And this is really for all of us. The little we know, we already know how much we've fallen short, and really we don't need to worry about that. And the people, when they learn, if they understand that every point you hear and you learn, now you're responsible for practicing it. And really the people should be concerned with getting something down to practice it. And that they're going to be questioned about the little that they learned. So really the issue, and we said that this issue isn't just to be discussed an issue, this stuff is to be practiced. And really we can't handle the cover by so much in any one class, because it takes time to get adjusted to practicing something if you learn it new. So I think maybe we should just, instead of adding anything on to today's class, let's just leave it at what we covered, inshallah ta'ala. And next week we'll begin with the sunan from the salah, inshallah ta'ala. So if there are any questions in general, let's just open the floor for that, inshallah ta'ala.
In general?
In general.
I have a question. Pertaining to the beard, cutting up the beard, you know that that is haram. What if a woman grows some facial hair?
If a lady grows facial hair, then she just has it. As the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam curse the women who take off their facial hair. So if the lady grows a mustache or a beard, then she's going to be a lady with a mustache and a beard. And this only shows the power of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and His might, that He does whatever He likes. And if Allah tabarak wa ta'ala wanted the women to shave off their facial hair if they got a beard, then the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam could have made an exception. The curse of Allah on the women to remove their facial hair except if they grow a beard or a mustache. Prophet could have said that, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our Lord, وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ نَسِيَّ, and your Lord is not forgiven. So the ladies who grow facial hair, then they just have to leave it. I don't know if there are any other general questions, or... Yes.
When you had the sitta, Is it
held
against you, like if it's to the
left
or to the right,
because
it's
an
angel on both sides? It should be in front of you. As much as it could.
Yes, sir.
This question is pertaining to four rakah sunnah in opposition to four rakah ba'ath. Is it just the intention that's different, or is it the difference in the way how you make four rakah
sunnah? Four rakahs, that's compulsory, meaning Dhuhr, Asr, and Isha, then we know how to make Dhuhr, Asr, and Isha. If you make four rakah sunnah, then it could be just like that. Or as some of the ulama say, if it's at night time, as the Prophet ﷺ said, to make the night salat mathna mathna, or to make the salat night salat two by twos.
That's only pertaining to the night salat. What about like the four rakahs after the whole?
No, this is what I'm saying. The four rak'ahs is four rak'ahs. And the way you make it in Dhuha and Asr is the way you make it in the Sunnah. The way you make it there is the way you make it there. Some of the ulama say, because of this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that you can make it two by twos. I just mentioned the hadith says nice a lot. But when I made the position, I'm saying the position said that you can make it by twos. Allah Akbar. We're going to try to get the book available, the brother, inshallah, he has it. And the book answers all of the questions on the sutra. But it shouldn't be more than 3 yards. 3 yards. Less than
3 yards.
That ain't no yard. 6 feet or 7 feet.
Yeah.
Not too far. The Prophet ﷺ said get close to it. That means as close as you can get to it, try to be close to it and you'll be okay. Alright, that's what we have time to offer today. Alhamdulillah. Sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My brothers and sisters.